It's really good to see you all. And thank you for braving the snow. You know, thank you for coming out today. Yeah. Aw. You know, this isn't something that I really plan to do, but I think we can get through the message in about an hour and a half. So do you mind if I read something here? I'm just kidding. It's not an hour and a half. This is a daily devotional that I purchased last year. It's John Bradshaw. Right? That's always a good way to start your devotional with different things, right? So I do this, and I do the quarterly, and then I've got something else that I'm doing that's a little bit more in depth. But I thought this really kind of fit, and I liked it, right? And so as I read it, I thought, well, I'm going to share this today. Okay, so this is, again, the reading for today, and it's titled, The God of This World. Before I start, who's the God of this world? All right, good. So it's referencing 2 Corinthians 4:4. It says, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. And this is what John says. He says, the world has largely chosen its leader. And that leader is not the God of heaven. The moral trend of the world is directly opposed to the principles of the Bible. Society in general, while maintaining a superficial acknowledgement of God, has largely abandoned faith in God. Don't you find that to be true? It is easy to think that the sins of this present world are worse than those of previous ages. Whatever the reality, what is beyond question is that sin is now prevailing trend in the world. It's the prevailing trend in the world. There appears to be a general acceptance of sin, unlike that which we have seen in recent generations. Society as a whole seems very comfortable in a world that is sinking deeper into evil and vice. Because Satan is the god of this world, again, 2 Corinthians 4:4, Christians need to be especially on guard. If those around me are serving the enemy of souls and my life is indistinguishable from theirs, I need to ask myself who my God really is. Now, I'm a simple guy. I don't understand what indistinguishable means. Can you help me? The difference. I think that's really succinct, right? But you're right. Oh, thank you. I knew if anybody was going to be a word person, it would be you. That's something we should know and understand, right? Our lives should be just a touch different from a lot of other people. And if they're not, we should ask ourselves, who's the God we're serving? Because you're serving one or the other, right? There's no middle ground. It's one or the other. Okay, let me keep going. The church also must be alert. Who's the church? We are, right? Yeah. Some years ago, Ellen White wrote, daily the church is being converted to the world. History demonstrates that. Often, as goes the world, so goes the church. Huh? That's not good, right? That's not good. We all have a responsibility to God to keep His church pure. A responsibility. Surrounded by ungodliness, believers need to be especially vigilant that society's worldly customs and attributes don't become their own. You don't need to plant weeds in your own garden for weeds to take root. And that is so the truth, right? Because I don't know anybody who plants weeds in their garden, yet here those suckers are. Some people weed better than others. Let's just say that. You know who you are. Okay, seeds from your neighbor's garden can easily drift into yours. Without vigilant care and constant attention, even the best garden can be overrun by pests and weeds. Constantly vigilant. Earnest care. Right? These things are important. It's why I'm sharing it. It's important. Right? It's not just a read. It should touch your heart. Right? While Satan is the god of this world, he doesn't need to be the god of you. Stay close to Jesus today. When his influence in your life is strong, the influence of the world is weak. A heart that is surrendered to Christ will be kept as his fort. A heart that is surrendered to Christ will keep. Hang on, it's got to make sense to me before. Okay. A heart that is surrendered to Christ will be kept as his fortress. As the world sinks deeper into sin, God's people can grow more and more into the likeness of Jesus. I think that's beautiful, right? Especially the end, because that's what we want. We want to have the likeness of Jesus. Amen? Is this too loud? No. Are you sure? Yeah, okay. All right. Okay. Well, let's have an added word of prayer, shall we? Dear Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to be before you now, before the throne of grace, to the God of the universe, the God who knows all, sees all, hears all, plans for all, and saves all who would come to you. I pray thee now, Father, lay me in the dust. As sinful as I am, I ask that you would be able to speak through me here and now, that I would not hinder you. Please forgive us all of our sins, for we have all sinned. Help us, Father, we need you. We need you more than we could possibly know. Here and now, I pray, let your light shine. I ask holy angels to guard this place, guard the hearts and the minds of your people. Speak, Father, let us listen. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so today I would like to talk about humble. Humble. But first, let me ask you this. The song we sung, what was it? All right. There's a portion of that song, it says something that cuts me to the heart every time I sing it. No, that doesn't cut me to the heart. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Oh, I pray that does not happen. I need him to take me by my right hand and hold tight to me. Right? And I would use Isaiah 41:10 or Isaiah 41:13. They're both talking about the right hand. Both talking about the right hand. You need him every day. I need him every day. Okay? So, we're going to talk about humble today. Let me ask you, do you think that being a humble person today is favorable? Is well looked upon? Is an honor? No. Weak. Yeah. People think you're weak if you're humble. All right. I'm going to give you an outline of what I want to talk about today, okay? It says, I want to define the term humble using my good friend, AI. Of course, you know I don't mean that. Okay, I want to review a humble person using God's word. Who could I use? Job, I could use Job. Who else? Who, Phoebe?
Moses.
Moses, yes. Yeah. Who?
Jesus.
I can't hear you. These are old ears. You have to speak up. No. Jesus would absolutely be like the perfect, right? But I want to use Moses because he's specifically called meek. Okay? So that's where we're going, all right? And I want to look into whether humility is important. Do you think it's important? Interesting. And then I've got some questions that I want us to dwell on, okay? So that's what we're going to cover today. By the grace of God, we'll cover that today, okay? So I'm going to start with some questions, right? Because I've got some take-home questions for everyone. Not questions that I want to talk to you about, just some take-home questions, all right? Here we go. Are you happy with your current condition? Are you growing in the Lord each day? Are you picking up your cross daily? Are you waiting for an upper room experience? Anyone? I would love an upper room experience. I would love that. Are you waiting for the latter rain? Are you ready to go home? Yeah. Yeah. It can be very painful here, huh? It can be very painful. Okay, so I had a conversation with my good friend AI, and I said, hey, Mr. AI, you're very smart. What is the definition that you would give me for humble? Okay? So I'm going to read it to you. Now remember what AI is. It's artificial intelligence. It's not you, it's not me, it's artificial. And this is the response it gives. A humble person is characterized by a lack of excessive pride, not believing they are superior to others, and being modest and unassuming. They do not boast about their accomplishments, but rather acknowledge their strengths and weaknesses, accept their limitations, and show a genuine appreciation for others' contributions. Humility involves a balanced view of oneself and fostering positive relationships without being passive or lacking confidence. Characteristics that Mr. AI gave me. Modest and unassuming. They do not brag or draw attention to their achievements. I did this. I did that. Look at me. They're not like that. They're not arrogant. They don't think they're better than others. They'd be the first person to sit you down and become your friend if you came into the church and they'd never seen you before. Self-aware, they understand their strengths and imperfections and accept who they are. Grateful, they readily acknowledge the support and contributions of others. Respectful, they are courteous and show a spirit of deference or submission to others. Okay, question. How many here are submissive? Now let's do this. Let's pick on the married couples or couples. Do you find Eddie to be submissive? No. Rick? Carrie? Carrie, is Rick submissive?
No. He's the head of the household.
Ooh. Okay. All right. No. Okay, let's get to the last one. Let's bring the train back on the tracks, okay? Authentic and sincere. Authentic and sincere. They live according to their values, and they do not try to impress others for approval. Meaning, I don't care what you think of me. I'm not drinking that alcohol. I don't care what you think of me. I'm not cursing. In fact, let me tell you a funny story. I was at work. We were in New Hampshire, and we were actually doing something. And it doesn't matter. But I was at a restaurant with my boss and other co-workers. And apparently there's a thing on the internet where you take a picture and you make a sign with your hand. And I want you to think about what sign I'm thinking of without me saying it. But it only uses one finger and requires only one hand. And the people that I was with said, "Oh, let's take a picture of us and send it back to them." And I refused to make the gesture. And they said, "You can't?" And I said, "It's not that I can, it's that I won't. I'm not doing that." If you are not living a life that reflects the Christ that you claim is your Lord and Savior, you need to ask some serious questions. Don't be a hypocrite. Please, please, don't be a hypocrite. Right? This is important. This isn't child's play, and it's not fictional, and it's not something that may happen. I'm telling you, God is real. He is just as real as this microphone stand. He's just as real as all of you sitting here today. If you don't think he is, where is your faith? Where's your faith? I'm telling you, he's real. I've read some books that will make the hair stand up on the back of your neck about what the enemy is doing, how the enemy works. There are different countries in this world where there is a major spiritual battle happening. Today, right now, things that are being witnessed that would just, no. I'm telling you, God is real.
Amen.
This is happening. So your life here, it means more than just the life you're living. Okay? All right. So now let me ask you, do you agree with Mr. Wonderful AI's response to what AI to what humble is? Do you think that's right? Is there anything you would add or take away? Okay. Oh, yes, but I have to hear it.
You don't have to be submissive.
Huh. Are you submissive? You know, I think submissive gets a bad rap because people look at it and they say, "I'm not submissive. That's a dirty word." That's not true. That's not true. One day, if you get married, you may find a change of heart. And that submission may come because you love him. I can't disagree. I can't disagree with you, but I also can't sit here and think of all the scenarios either. So by default, I'm going to let you have it. Terry.
Yeah.
Pride, right? That's one of the things we fight against. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life. Where's that found? That's biblical. What's that?
I.
Yeah, I, right? Okay, now let me ask you something else, all right? Because, I mean, yeah, you could pick some things apart in this for sure, but do you know anybody who's humble? Are you humble? Have you ever met anyone who's humble? You think humility comes and goes with the situation? It's good that Jesus didn't think that. All right, so look, here's what I'd like to do. I would like you to open your Bibles, Okay? I really would like you to open your Bibles. We're just going to cover Moses really quickly, okay? So if you can, follow along with what I'm going to read. So the first one we're going to read is Numbers 12, okay? Numbers 12, 1 through 9. Numbers 12, 1 through 9. And the Bible says, "Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. So they said, 'Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also?' And the Lord heard it." Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. Suddenly the Lord said to Moses, "Aaron and Miriam, come out, you three, to the tabernacle of meeting." So the three came out. Then the Lord came down in the pillar of cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron, Miriam. And they both went forward. Who didn't get called? Then he said, "Hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I speak with him face to face." Amazing. "Even plainly and not in dark sayings. And he sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" So the anger of the Lord was aroused against them, and he departed. Who's angry here? The Lord. The Lord is recorded as being angry. God is recorded saying something. Who didn't say something? Moses. Yeah. Moses. All right, let me read something. This is from Thoughts from the Mount of Blessings, page 14, The Meekest Man on Earth, and this is specific to verse 3. "Patience and gentleness under wrong are not characteristics prized by the heathen or by the Jews." The statement made by Moses under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that he was the meekest man upon the earth would not have been regarded by the people of his time as a commendation. "Ah, great job, you're meek, you wimp." But Jesus placed, it would rather have excited pity or contempt. But Jesus places meekness among the first qualifications for his kingdom. All right, now let's go to Numbers 14. Just a page or so away. Numbers 14, and we're going to read 1 through 10. 1 through 10. "So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, 'If only we had died in the land of Egypt. If only we had died in this wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?' So they said to one another, 'Let's select a leader and return to Egypt.'" That's a great idea. Let's do that. "But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, 'The land we passed through to spy out is exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them.' And all the congregation set to stone them with stones. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel." Who speaks first after the children make their complaint? Come on, brothers and sisters, God wants thinking people. We just read it. Yeah, right? Joshua and Caleb spoke when the people complained. And then the congregation said to stone them. And who appears? God appears. Who was accused? Who were they kind of riling against? I mean, ultimately, it's the Lord, right? But who is leading them? Moses. So maybe I missed it in my reading, but what did Moses say? I can't remember. He didn't say anything. Nothing. Nothing. All right. Let's go to our last one. 16. Numbers 16. And I'm going to read 2 through 5. Numbers 16, 2 through 5. And they rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation, men of renown. These people are someone. They're not little people like me and you. These people are important. They're important. We're going to go down and we're going to lodge a complaint. They gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, "You take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?" So when Moses heard it, he said, "That's it. I've had enough. I'm done. I'm out of here. I'm sick and tired of being the leader of this group, and you guys don't listen, you don't follow, you're always complaining against me." He went off on them, right? That's what's recorded, right? What? He didn't? Oh, I'm sorry, I ad-libbed it. Hang on. Let's start again on 4. So when Moses heard it, he fell on his face. And he spoke to Korah and all his company, saying, "Tomorrow morning the Lord will show us who is his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near to him. That one whom he chooses, he will cause to come near to him." Moses never rebuked them. He never defended himself. Others defended him. Imagine the Lord defending you when people are reviling you. Imagine people saying something to your face and the Lord descending and say, "Hang on a minute. You and me, let's have a conversation. You keep him out of it. Her out of it. They're mine. I'm going to defend. I'll speak on their behalf." Can you imagine living like this? It's pretty hard, right, to even think about that, because Moses had how many people? Million, at least a million, right? If you've ever managed people, if you've ever had to be responsible for other people, I mean, it is a nightmare. A nightmare. Because you're not managing people, you're managing their personalities. Right? Okay. So I think, and tell me if we're wrong, have we defined AI and we've shown biblically what a humble person would look like? Do we agree? Okay. All right. So now, I like to go into Psalms because you always want to base something from the Word of God, right? You don't want to say, "Well, I think." That's a dangerous road to go down, right? Because we can think whatever we want, right? We can think whatever we want. So let's go to Psalms 10. Psalms 10. Psalms 10, 17. Now, I'm just going to say that if you were to go and you used something on the computer to search humble within the Bible, you would get many, many hits, especially depending on what version you were using, right? But I usually stay with the New King James, although I'm starting to favor the King James. But at least 70 hits. You wouldn't find that many hits in the Bible if it didn't mean something to God. Right? You just wouldn't. So, Psalms 10:17 says, "The Lord, you have heard the desire of the humble. You will prepare their heart. You will cause your ear to hear them." So let me ask you, who here wants the Lord to prepare their heart? Okay? Who here wants the Lord to turn his ear to hear you? I'll take that. Right? Omnipotent power? Sure, I'll take that. I'm not saying he does everything I want him to do. That's not the point. Right? The point is that he hears me. He hears you. All right. Let's go to Psalms 25:9. Just a few chapters. 25:9. Psalms 25:9. "The humble he guides in justice, and the humble he teaches his way." It might say meek if it was the King James Version, okay? Well, let me read something that's found in Patriarchs and Prophets, found on page 384, because it says, "The meek guided by God." The meek are guided by the Lord because they are teachable, willing to be instructed. They have a sincere desire to know and to do the will of God. But his promise is only to those who are willing to follow the Lord wholly. God does not force the will of any. And praise God for that. It's your choice. It's your choice whether you follow or not, wholeheartedly. Hence, he cannot lead those who are too proud to be taught, who are bent upon having their own way. That's pretty pointed, isn't it? That's pretty pointed. Okay, let's go to our last one. We're going to go to Psalms 149, verse 4. Psalms 149, verse 4. And the Word of God says, "For the Lord takes pleasure in his people, and he will beautify the humble with salvation." Question. Anyone here looking for salvation? We should all be looking for salvation. Right? We should all be looking for it. Let me read something else. This is Mounts of Blessing, Thoughts from Mounts of Blessing, page 17. The true secret of blessing. "Far better would it be for us to suffer under false accusation than to inflict upon ourselves the torture of retaliation upon our enemies." The Spirit, and I didn't hear any amen there, because it's hard. That's hard, right? Because when somebody comes after you, your first response is, "Oh no, you don't. You're going to get it now. Both barrels are coming for you," right? "The spirit of hatred and revenge originated with Satan and can bring only evil to him who cherishes it. Lowliness of heart, that meekness which is the fruit of abiding in Christ, is the true secret of blessing. He will beautify the meek with salvation." I think it's fair to say that it means something to God to be humble. Right? It means something to God to be humble. So if it's important to him, it should be important to us. Right? We should want this. Because God is saying it's important to him, we should naturally say, "Okay, look, if it's important to you, I want that. But now you're going to have to do this for me because I'm unable to do it." Right? Everything that I am today has absolutely nothing to do with me. Nothing. Because if it was left to me, I'd be a wreck, right? It has to be God in us. But brothers and sisters, if you're not allowing God in, there's nothing he can do because he respects your person, right? There's only one who works by force. Who is it? Satan, right? So sometimes I think, and I was having this conversation a few weeks ago with somebody I know, and I said, "You know, I'm really thankful to God that he gave me free will." Amen. "But man, is it a curse sometimes, huh? I mean, God, if you would just take me out, set me over here, and if you just put Jesus in here and zip up the front, that'd be great. That'd be great, right? I would just, I'm so tired of driving. I'm not doing a good job. You do it." But here, For those who were in Sabbath class, I'm sorry, I'm reiterating it again. But now, here is the time for a character fit for heaven. Right? Here, now. Not tomorrow. Not the next day, but here. Because look, if your character isn't fit for heaven, you're not going to be happy. You are not going to be happy there. Okay? It doesn't matter if you're killing people or stuff like that. It could be something simple. If you're not fit here, God isn't going to bring you to heaven because of his mercy and his love for you, because he knows you wouldn't be happy. That's love. Right? And it's not that everlasting fire that burn and brimstone. And that's not it. That's not a loving God. How could it be? It couldn't be, right? Okay. So, why does it matter? Why is it important? Why? Okay, let's look at that. Let's look at that. I think a humble person allows God to fulfill Philippians 2:5. What does it say? Amen. Thank you, Becky. Look, I'm no different than you. If I'm sitting in the pew and somebody asks me something, I'm like, what? Right? I'm not picking on you, please. I don't want you to think I am, right? But God wants thinking people, because thinking people can make choices. Thinking people know choices that are good, choices that are bad, right? You can't get to the judgment of God and go, well, hang on a minute there. Ho, ho, I didn't know. No. God will make every effort for you to know, right? Because if he doesn't, he can't be just when he judges. So every effort is made. It's us making the decision to listen that makes the difference. To be submissive, to hear the voice. That's for you. Okay. So, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. But what does it look like if somebody asked you today? How would you say that to somebody? Even more so, using a biblical text. Yes, I know. That's true. Yes, you're right. Yes, I get it. No, that's right. But listen, I've got something here. Let's use what I've had. Great answers, everyone. I appreciate it. But let me read this. Okay? Isaiah 1:19 says, if you are willing and obedient, a.k.a. submissive, you shall eat the good of the land. So, you humble yourself before God. Right? You humble yourself, because this is where it starts. You cannot be proud and full of self and come before the throne and ask God to change you, because you're not ready. You're just not ready. Right? When you see yourself for what you are and you recognize your past and you come to him and you say, Father, I am just a hot mess. And you got to fix this. You got to change me, because I can't. Maybe I don't even want to. But I know enough to know I need to. So I'm asking you, and you submit. God can't start unless you submit. There can only be one driver. Right? It's not like a learner's car where you've got a person in the passenger side with the brakes and the steering wheel who can take over if you mess up. It doesn't work like that. Right? Okay. Proverbs 23:26 says, my son, give me your heart and let your eyes observe my ways. You're giving him your heart. You're giving him your being, right? You see what he's done and you say, oh, look, I just, you got to have it all. You've got to take over. You've got to have it all. I don't want it anymore. Whatever you want, even if it was something horrendous that I knew I didn't want to do, if it's your voice, I want to do it. And you're going to say, well, how do I know it's God's voice? That's another sermon, okay? Why do you think it's important for you to give him your heart? Because this is important. Yeah. Yeah, your pride starts right here. Oh, you're going to say that about me? Oh, no, you don't. Oh, it's coming now. That's right here. That came right here. Right? You you give God your heart, picture it this way. It's not that you're giving him this beautiful, wonderful looking thing that's pure gold and you just, oh, I don't want it. No, God tells you the description of it in Jeremiah 17:9. It's wicked. It's all black and gnarly and gross, and you want to give that thing to him, right? You take it. I don't want that thing. It's gross, right? All right. And then the last part of this is 2 Corinthians 10:5. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Wow. Huh? Every thought. That to me sounds like it's Christ in us. So you say, well, how can you do that, Simon? How's that possible? Because all these things come in, right? Yeah, of course they do. You don't think they do that to me? All day long. All day long. Right? But you have a choice. I have a choice. Am I going to dwell on those things? Am I going to foster them and nurture them and grow them and allow them to come out? Because, look, if you hold on to something that's bad, you're probably going to become bad. Right? You have a choice, a God-given choice to say, uh-uh, no. I hear you. But I'm not listening. Get out. In the name of Jesus Christ, I'm telling you, you have no power here any longer. I will not listen to your voice. I am his. He is mine. You got to use it, brothers and sisters. You got to use it because it's a daily assault. Right? The enemy has been here how long? A long time. Long enough that he doesn't need to read your mind. Can't you understand, right? He cannot read your mind. He cannot read your heart. But boy, he picks up on the subtleties, right? If he puts something in your eyesight and you look over and you go, no, he gotcha, right? He gotcha. It's a choice that we all make, and it's an important one. Don't lose sight of that, right? What does it profit a man? Amen. It matters. Okay. All right. Enough of the soapbox. I'm sorry. All right. The biggest battle I fight is me. I'm the problem. Okay? Y'all are looking at the biggest sinner in this room. You have no idea the thoughts that come into this head and the struggle that goes on every day. Every day. That's why I'm ready to go home. I'm just ready. I'm ready. But, you know, it makes me appreciate even more James 4:7. What would James 4:7 say? You're right. Right. In my Bible, it says, humility cures the world. Humility cures the world. I'm like, what? Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You got to start with the submitting, right? And then you resist. You have no power over me, Satan. By the blood of Jesus Christ, I'm telling you, get out of my head. He has no choice but to obey. No choice. All right. So, let me just say this, because we're rounding the corner, we're getting ready to land the plane, okay? But I just want to share something with you. I am not, for the rest of this sermon, I want you to understand, I'm not picking on anybody. I'm not walking around with something in my mind that I know that's happening, or that you've said, or that you've done, that makes me say, I got to give them a message. That's not the case, okay? This message came about over a situation that... It was actually a conversation. And when I heard the person speak, I'm like, what? And it has stuck with me ever since. And I said, there's a message here. And when I sat down to put this together, right, I always ask the Lord on my knees, if this is your message, you've got to give it to me, because I've got nothing. Nothing. Right? And this is what came of it. Okay? So I just, again, I'm not picking on any situation. I'm not picking on anything that you may know. I'm oblivious. Literally, I'm oblivious. Okay? Okay, so I came across a quote, and I read it, and I went, oh. In fact, it had been said to me once before, and then I ended up reading it, and I went, oh. So this is the quote. Am I not keeping up with myself? No, I am not. My apologies. I'm sorry. Okay. Review and Herald, March 22nd, 1818-7. It says, the church's great need. Some of you have heard this before. A revival of true godliness among us is the greatest and most urgent of all our needs. To seek this should be our first work. There must be earnest effort to obtain the blessing of the Lord. Not because God is not willing to bestow his blessing upon us, but because we are unprepared to receive it. Our Heavenly Father is more willing to give his Holy Spirit to them that ask than our earthly parents to give good gifts to their children. But it is our work by confession, humiliation, repentance, and earnest prayer to fulfill the conditions upon which God has promised to grant us his blessing. Our revival need be expected only in answer to prayer. I read a lot, and I read it kind of fast because I see time is moving and I want to be respectful of time, okay? But I'll say it again. It is one thing I'm looking forward to not being in heaven is time. Okay, so what were those steps again that I read? Amen. Amen. Okay, what is confession? I'm sorry I did this. I'm sorry I said that. Mrs. White says that in the upper room, the disciples were going to each other and they were in humility asking for forgiveness. That's the upper room experience I want. Right? When your heart is cleansed and the only thing that matters to you is saving souls, working for God, bringing people into the fold, showing them who Christ is. Not saying who Christ is, but showing them who Christ is. That's the difference, okay? So now let me ask you a rhetorical question. If you didn't think I hurt or offended you, but I knew you had a problem with me, if you don't know, you don't know, okay? But if you knew, if Nick, Brother Nick came to me and he said, hey, look, I just, FYI, Rick has got a real beef with you right now. I mean, what you said to him the other day, it really... Look out. Now let me ask you this. Is that my problem or is that Rick's problem? It's probably Rick's problem. Right. Now humor me. Is it my problem or Rick's problem? Okay. Humiliation. We're coming back to that. Trust me, I'm not leaving it. Humiliation, meaning go and say sorry, go and ask for forgiveness, to reconcile to each other, right? Right? Humiliation. Repentance. You know, you ask the Lord to forgive you. Ask the person you wronged to forgive you. All you can do is ask. They don't have to forgive you. Forgiveness is a gift, right? It's a gift. We're humble, right? We're humble people. This is natural. This comes so natural to us. I know you got a problem with me, Rick. I'll see you after church. Right? What's the first thing we're called to do when we disfellowship a brother or sister from church?
Bring them back.
Bring them back, right? Bring them back. Let me ask you something else. If you've got a problem with somebody, let's say Rick.
Sorry, my friend. I don't have a problem with you. Hopefully you won't have a problem with me after the message. But
let's say Rick and I have a problem, right? And let's say we both enter heaven. And I come around the corner, I'm like, yeah, oh yeah, heaven. What are you doing here? What, are we going to live on other planets? No, we're not. Right? Are you eyeballing me? Earnest prayer. What did the scripture verse say today? What was our scripture verse? It's okay if you don't remember. Joel 2:17. It says, weep between the porch and the altar. Is anybody doing this today? Do you find yourself weeping today? Look, I weep, I see things, and I weep. I watch things, and I weep. If you've got time, and I hope you don't think poorly of me, but I weep, all right? Go to Amazing Facts. There is an hour-long presentation. I think it's called Armageddon. And every time I watch that, in fact, I've been watching it every Sabbath to close out my Sabbath, it makes me weep. It's describing the end events. It's taking you through the close of this thing, this great controversy. And there's a scene there where the saved are in the city of New Jerusalem, high up on the walls, and they're looking down at the lost, and there's massive fireballs coming down and destroying them all. And I weep. Who said something to them? Who went to talk to them? Who reflected the character of Christ to them that they may know? They could have had a chance to be standing by us on the wall. It's so sad. There's another portion where you'll see the lives of those that were lost. I don't want to see it. I don't want to reveal the tapes. I don't want to see the things. I trust God. Just do what you got to do. I don't want to know. I just don't want to know. Between those things and the lost family that I'll have, I need God to wipe my tears, because there's going to be a lot of them. Yeah, I was given a book to read. I've got a long list of books to read. But it was a very short book, and I thought, well, I'll read that. That's pretty short. I can zip through it. And I'm a very slow reader, because I can read a page, get to the end of the page, and go, what was that? What did that say? And I got to reread it again, right? But I reread that same quote. I reread that exact same quote, and I said, okay, what are you trying to show me? What are you trying to teach me here? What are you trying to say to me? So I read this book, 40 Years in the Wilderness in Type and Antitype. It's by Taylor G. Bunch. What we're going to talk about today is what you find on page 33 and 34. And interestingly enough, I've come across another book that he wrote called Love. And it will knock your socks off. Okay, but I'm going to read just a little bit to you here. So please stay with me, all right? It says, Satan, after failing to keep the Advent movement out of the heavenly Canaan by attacks from without and apostasies from within, will make his last attempt, as in the BL Pure experiences, by bringing in a spirit of worldliness and immorality that will pollute even some of the leaders and thousands of the members. This will happen on the very borders of the heavenly Canaan. Are we not there now? Yes. Yeah. When those who are true and loyal realize the situation, they will weep between the porch and the altar, crying for God to spare his people from being ruled over by the world. They will sigh and cry with for all the abominations that be done in the midst of the church. 1 Timothy 3:5. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power, they're in the church. Right? A form of godliness. This revival of true godliness will make manifest the terribleness of this sin so that it will be severely dealt with, especially in the leaders. The instruction of God's servant will be carried out just as the decree of Moses were exalted at Baal Peor. Cleanse the camp of this moral corruption. If it takes the highest men in the highest positions, God will not be trifled with. Fornication is in our ranks, for I know it. For it had been shown me to be strengthening and extending its pollutions. Cleanse the camp, for there is an accursed thing in it. Testimonies to the Minister, page 427, 428. He goes on to say, no person can read these divine descriptions of modern Israel without a profound conviction that we are entering our greatest apostasy known as the shaking time. Many ministers are weeping between the porch and the altar because of the ravages of the plague of licentiousness and the abominations being done in the midst of the church. And there are hopeful signs that the execution has begun. It is the preaching of the Laodicean message that causes sighing and crying over our own sins and the sins of others. This will result in the sealing of those who have accepted the awakening message and the shaking out of those who reject it, followed by the latter rain and the loud cry. And he finishes with this, or I finish with this, Testimonies, Volume 5, page 2, 11, 12, and 14. This is in the book. The class who do not feel grieved over their own spiritual declension, meaning backsliding, meaning I don't care anymore, meaning I'm not going to live up to all the light I have, you're going backwards, right? You're either moving forward or you're going backwards. You're growing or you're shrinking. That's just the way it is, right? It can't be any other. God doesn't say when you get baptized, congratulations, you've arrived. Come on in. I never heard that when I was baptized. A lifetime, right? The seal of God will be placed upon the foreheads of those only who sigh and cry for the abominations done in the land. Not one of us will ever receive the seal of God while our characters have one spot or stain on them. It is left with us to remedy the defects of our characters, to cleanse the soul temple of every defilement. Then the latter rain will fall upon us, as the early rain fell upon the disciples on the day of Pentecost. You know, I wonder, as I read this, I wonder, again, I don't know anything. I'm not here to accuse, right? Please, don't take it the wrong way. But I have to wonder, when it comes time to communion, and it doesn't matter what church I have sat in for Seventh-day Adventists, when it comes time to communion, everybody leaves. You look at attendance, and those who are sitting here today, some don't show up for communion. Why? Why is that? That's a God-given thing to do here on earth. So why is it that the church always empties? Is it that we're holding on to something that we don't want to give up? Is it that there's a known sin in our camp and we kind of like that sin? I know I shouldn't do it, right? This is the famous thing I hear all the time. I know I shouldn't watch it, but I do. I know I shouldn't say it, but I do. How hard do you struggle to keep that out of your camp? Is it easy or is it hard? If it's easy, good, I guess. If it's really out of your camp, where does everybody go on communion? Is it that you know you've got a beef with somebody or somebody has a beef with you and you're unwilling to go and talk about it? Okay. This is our second to last scripture. Second to last scripture. We are, I promise, landing this plane. Okay? I promise you we are. I'm sorry. But let's just... All day. Well, thank you, but I... Okay. Matthew 5, 21 through 24. Matthew 5. Now, the red letters. Who's speaking? Jesus. So, it's got to be more than just me saying it, right? It's got to be more than that, because Jesus is saying this, all right? You have heard it said that... You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Now, we could have a whole theological discussion about those two verses. I'm not interested in that, okay? That's not where I want to go with this. Let's keep reading. Verse 23. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift, therefore, before the altar, and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and give your gift. That shows some great humility, doesn't it? Does anybody know why I think that shows great humility? Rick, I know you got a problem with me. I know it's something I said or a look or I was pointing at you. I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. I hope you can forgive me. Now, if I don't think I got a problem, but Rick's got the problem, it would take a certain amount of humility to go and do that, would it not? So how many here would be willing to do that? You know, I was with a person I know, and I hadn't seen this person in some time, and we were having a discussion, and I kept saying something, and I'm not going to repeat it, but I kept saying something over and over and over again, and finally this individual said, why do you keep saying that? And I said, what? And he said, how come you keep saying that? And they told me what it was. And I went, oh, that hurt. Now, how many of you would have sat there as he called you out on something and said, get out of here. I'm not going to listen to you. Who are you to tell me anything? That's a natural response, isn't it? Don't judge me. You're not a judge of me. You're not perfect either. Well, what happens if that person loved you enough to tell you something that could hurt your feelings, but he loved you enough the same to say it? What if she said something to you and said, hey, you know, you shouldn't really be doing that. Well, you're not perfect. No, I'm not. I'm not perfect. But I see something and I'm telling you. You now have a choice, right? You have a choice. Humility. If you're not a humble person, you're not going to do that. Now, that's that guy's problem. That's that guy's problem. That's her problem. We are called to be humble people. All the time. All the time. Not when we feel like it. Not when it works. Right? If you love me, what? Keep my commandments. Do you keep his commandments because you know you gotta? Do you keep his commandments because you know I want to get to heaven? I want to walk on those streets of gold? Is that why you do it? Are you here because you know you gotta check a box? Yeah, get it? Check the box. Chickity, check. I'm in. No. You do it because you love him, right? Okay. Sorry. Being humble means something, right? I hope you take this from the message today. Okay. All right. Let's let's wrap this up, okay? So listen to this in regards to leave there, the statement, right, specific in verse 24. This is coming from the Bible Commentaries, volume 5, page 335, 336. If you want to check me and be a Berean, because I could be lying to you. I could. Or I could be just as lost, right? Just because the person up here is speaking doesn't mean they know what they're talking about. It doesn't. You should go and check. You should know for yourself, right? God wants thinking people, right? The act of offering a personal gift or sacrifice was considered to be among the most holy and important of all religious acts, but even it must take second place under the circumstances set forth. It is possible that the gift here mentioned was a sacrifice made to secure divine forgiveness and favor. Christ insists that men must make things right with their fellow men before they can be reconciled with God. Write these verses down because they're going to stand up what's being said here, right? If you want to know, it says, see Matthew 6:15 and 1 John 4:20. The more important obligation takes precedence over the one of less importance. Reconciliation is more important than sacrifice. The living out of Christ-like principles in the life, Galatians 2:20, is of far greater value in the sight of God than practicing the forms of religion. Again, I'm sorry, it was 2 Timothy, not 1 Timothy. 2 Timothy 3:5. You know, I'm a simple man, and that's not God's fault, okay? I was a different person, did some dumb things, and I'm slow to understand, but it seems to me that there's something important about being humble. And if we're waiting for the latter rain, we're going to want to know what that is, right? We're going to want to know. If you want an upper room experience, you need to know why it's important to be humble. Now in this life, while we have time, God wants our hearts and minds, but there can only be one driver. There can only be one ruler. You are making a choice by not choosing. You are. So, let's recap what we learned today. We defined humble with our good friend AI. He did a fantastic job. She did a fantastic job. Maybe it doesn't want to be identified. We use Moses as an example of being humble. All those times, not once did he say, "Ah, that's it." I mean, Nick, you did it perfectly this morning, right here. I mean, that's exactly it. I'm done. I'm done with you. I'm done with it. Just, I've had it. Out of that, yeah. Right? Not one time did he do that. Humble, meek. And you read that today and you might think, yeah, it's tooting his own horn, isn't it? But that's not what it was. Back then, they would have been like, that guy's a loser. He's humble. Right? Hey, big man. Being humble is important to God because you're teachable. Right? It's not you. It's God in you. And he's making it so that you'll listen to him. Right? In Sabbath school, we were talking about that. How do you know if God's speaking to you? Well, that's another sermon, isn't it? Right? Yeah. I may not be the one to do it. Anyways, we're moving on rapidly, okay? So let me read this to you, okay? Those who sincerely desire truth will not be reluctant to lay open their positions for investigation and criticism, and will not be annoyed if their opinions and ideas are crossed. This was the spirit cherished among us 40 years ago. That's 174 years ago. We would come together burdened for souls, praying that we might be one in faith and doctrine, for we knew that Christ is not divided. One point at a time was made the subject of investigation. Solemnity characterized those councils of investigation. The scriptures were opened with a sense of awe. Wow, God's word revealed to us. What are we going to learn today? Often we fasted that we might be better fitted to understand the truth. That screams upper room experience to me. It didn't matter what you said. I didn't take it to heart. I didn't hear you and say, that's it, I'm out of here. I'm not staying in this church. I didn't do that. I didn't look over and see that dirty look you were giving me and said, I'm out. I'm not coming back to this church. If that is where your faith is today, what are you doing here? What is the point? I want to go home. I want to go home with all of you. Okay? Think of the things that we're going to see and the places we're going to go. We're going to sit at a table and Jesus is going to be there. You're not going to have to doubt anymore. You're going to see him. He's going to speak to you. Your tear is going to be wiped away. Okay, so let's finish with the questions I promised you, okay? Are you happy with your current condition? Are you growing in the Lord each day? Are you picking up your cross daily? Do you know what that is? That's that daily struggle against self every day. Every day. And every day. By the grace of God and with His strength, you pick it up and you go, man, I really don't. Okay, let's do this. Every day. Right? You fall? Don't stay down. Don't lay down and let the enemy absorb you into his collective. If you fall, you fall to your knees and you ask for forgiveness. Right? It just should be natural. Just fall to your knees and ask for forgiveness. I'm sorry. Father, please. I knew better and I did it anyways. I chose the wrong path. Please forgive me. Please, that price has already been paid. Don't hold on to it because you think you're just not worthy enough. Well, guess what? I got news for you. You're not. Plain and simple. Okay? You're not. Case closed. It's settled. I'm not either. But I'm not choosing. God is. He's already chosen you. He's already paid the price. It's all done. It's all settled. Right? But you got to pick that cross up every day and you got to keep going. You got to keep going. Don't give up. It doesn't matter what people are doing around you. It doesn't matter what they're saying. It's irrelevant. We don't get saved together. You get saved individually. It can't be your faith and you have faith because she has faith. No. It doesn't work like that. You got to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You insert your name, not me. I'm already doing it. I'm trying. And I fail. I fall. Some of you see it more than others. I fall, don't I, Nick? Thank you for being humble. Okay. If you want an upper room experience, are you waiting for the latter rain? Are you ready to go home? If you say you are, mean it. Because this world's dying. The home's coming. When you're making a choice, we're all making a choice. Nobody can make the choice for you. Okay? So, I just want to finish. If we can all turn to Micah 6:8. If we can all go to Micah 6:8. Because this just seals it up. This is our last scripture text for today. Okay? Micah 6:8. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? He requires this from you. To do justly. That means you're doing right. Not sometime, not part of the time, not all the time. He requires you to do right, justly. To love mercy. If somebody wrongs you, you've got to have the same amount of mercy that was granted to you. You can't hold back. And when you're apologizing, you can't say, well, Rick, let me tell you. I know you got a problem with me. I'm sorry. But listen, it's you. You're the problem. No. An apology never has a but in it. It never has a but in it. It is, Rick, I'm sorry. I was wrong. I said it wrong. I shouldn't have looked at you that way. I apologize. I hope you can forgive me. I understand if you can. If that person doesn't want to forgive you, that's not your problem anymore. But you've got to go to that person in sincerity and humbleness and meekness and mean it. You got to mean it. Don't bother if you're not going to mean it. It's pointless. It's pointless, okay? And to walk humbly with your God. Case closed. It means something to be humble. And if you're not humble, you ask God to make you humble. And look out, because He will. He will. Okay? So now I'm going to finish with this last scripture. You don't need to turn there. But I've become quite fond of it. Because I think it means something. And I think it's important. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Because that's what you're going to have when the Lord is in your life, is peace. Peace. And so, now, I know we're a smaller number, but let's make a joyful noise to the Lord. Let's sing our closing hymn, number 439, How Far From Home. And I'm sorry about the amount of time that I took. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time with You today, Lord. We're grateful to know You and to have You. We're grateful for the mercy that You've granted us and for the forgiveness. We're thankful for Jesus and the price that He paid, the horrible and horrific price that we should have borne. But we didn't. We didn't have to do that. And I'm so grateful and thankful to you. Please, here and now, take our hearts. Take our hearts and our minds. Take them far from us. Be with us. Help us to be humble. Take the pride and the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh that besets us so often. And it binds us and keeps us down in a chain. Please, take it from us. Help us to be submissive to you, the one who can help us, the one who can change us. Thank you so much for this day. We ask for safe travels as we go home. May this day glorify your name. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.